morning. Good to see you all here. Good to be with you all. I want to join with Jim and welcome in our visitors today. If you would, take out a Bible and turn with us to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll consider verses 13 and 14 for our study this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus gives us a glimpse of opposite roads. If we look in the passage, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Brethren, a fork in the road lies before us in our lives. When we are walking, or if we're driving and we come to a fork in the road, what do we do? How do we know which is the right way to go? A lot of us may say, well, maybe I've driven on that road plenty of times. Fair enough. But if you don't know where you're going, what are you going to do? These days, we have smartphones. We pull it out. We pull the GPS out. And it says we need to go that way. Okay, we'll go that way. Good. But we didn't always have that, did we? Matter of fact, we didn't even always have maps. A lot of people would have to rely on the position of the stars in the sky, or even the sun itself, way back before the maps were invented. When traveling and coming to a fork in the road, one must need good judgment, and especially if that road appears, both of these roads appear to go in the same direction. We realize that just because that's how it looks doesn't mean that's how it's going to end. Jesus gives us a plain warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, showing us the two definitive paths we can choose in life. And Jesus makes himself very clear that these are, in fact, opposite roads. One road is easy, the road that many people seek to go on because of how easy it is, the road that many people choose because of how inviting it looks, how much it looks like the path that they want to go down. But that doesn't mean it ends well. Jesus also reveals that this road leads to destruction. The other road is the exact opposite. It is the hard road, a road few dare tread. And it is met with great difficulty. But Jesus reveals that this is the road that leads to life. Let's talk about these roads today and consider which one we're on. Because as we see in Jesus' statement, the road does not always look like the goal. The first thing we draw from this scripture is how Jesus describes each road. The first road he describes as having a gate that is wide and a pathway that is broad. Many translations stick to this phrasing, but in the English Standard Version, if anyone has one of those, you may notice that instead of using the word broad, it uses the word easy. And using that word is probably the most perfect depiction of this wide gate and broad way. When using the terms he does about this road, maybe it reminds you of a multi-lane highway. These days, many highways in the big city areas consist of several lanes, maybe on average three or four lanes going one way, three or four lanes going the other way. And while these roads have their pros and cons, the idea behind them is that many people can drive on these roads, and they can have plenty of maneuverability on these roads. In other words, they were invented to make transportation easier. The other road he describes as having a gate that is narrow and a pathway that is difficult. If the other road can be compared to a modern highway, this road that Jesus is talking about can be more closely related to a country road, where instead of several lanes are going in either direction, you'll usually just see one lane going, one lane coming. Again, these roads have their pros and cons, but the greatest con of these is the lack of maneuverability. No matter how another person on the road is driving, whether that be in front of you, behind you, or in the oncoming lane, you're just going to have to deal with it. You're stuck behind somebody slow? Slow it down. Want to take it easy. Don't go passing before you see what's coming in the oncoming lane. In other words, these roads can sometimes be more difficult to travel on in comparison to the great highway system that we have today. Now, when comparing these two roads, we see that one is much easier to get on, and furthermore, to stay on. The road with the broad way and the wide gate is easy because it requires nothing from us. This road has a big flashy sign on it that says, "Enter!" And many do enter by it because what do they see down the road? They see everything they think they want and need. We'll talk more of that in a minute. Because we should recognize that this is the road of sin and self-destruction. And many want to enter by that. But since we know that we have all sinned, that means many people walk this road. The other road, however, does require something of us. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is talking about baptism here in this passage, which we recognize as one aspect of the plan of salvation, a several-step process leading to baptism. There's requirements on our part. We are supposed to know the word. We're to hear it from others. And when we hear it, we need to turn to believing in it. Once we believe in it, we must act upon that belief by repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Jesus, and then finally being baptized. That's how we get on the road. Plan of salvation is, at its core, is severing ourselves from our past lives, choosing to believe in God and in Jesus, turning away from sins, and living a better life before them. Living a life that instead of for me, it's for pleasing God. Again, we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But this is the requirement to enter the narrow gate, to die to sins, as we talked about in a previous study in Romans 6. Romans 6 shows that baptism is dying to sin. It is my decision to leave my life of sin behind. That's the requirement to get on the road, the narrow road. And after we're on that road, we're required to continue living for Jesus. Baptism isn't the end, brethren. We got to continue in why we were baptized, to be saved of our sins. Why would I go back to sin if I was saved of sin? We are to be free from it and live with full obedience to Jesus. But that is where the difficulty really begins. As we can choose a path, one path is temporary pleasure, and the other path are temporary trials. The thing about the wide road is that it causes itself to look as appealing to you as it can. You ever seen what Las Vegas looks like? It's a big neon mess, isn't it? It's full of, come here and come do this thing. Look at me. You want to come in here. That's what the wide road will look like to you specifically. And what I mean by that is, we have our own personal desires. We have our own things that make us tick. We have our own things we find pleasure in, whether that be contrary to God's will or not. It draws you in and causes you to look and find something to do. Things that are sinful. Things that God does not approve of, that he sees as abominable. That's what this road looks like. It looks like where everywhere you turn your head, there is some kind of sin to get involved in. Something to play off of my personal desires and cause me to fall short of God's glory, cause me to get off the right path. It makes you do a double take and begin to question why you ever wanted to go on the straight and narrow when this road, look at that road, this road's got everything I ever want, everything that'll make me happy. Narrow road, however, is difficult. Why? Because it requires sacrifice on our part. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 21, when Jesus spoke with the rich young ruler about what he needed to do to obtain eternal life, the last thing he tells them If you want to be perfect, Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Essentially, what Jesus is telling him here is, don't have attachments to the material things. Don't let something that is temporary cause you to be distracted by what is eternal. Don't let the things that make you happy on earth go down the road that leads to eternal suffering. We must recognize that the things in this life are not worth losing ourselves over. You know who saw this? Moses did. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 25 to 26, the Hebrew writer confirms that Moses knew this. It starts off the same in verse 24. By faith, we're looking at Moses. Verse 25 and 26, it says, he chose, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, listen, the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You remember who Moses was? He was the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in Egypt. He grew up. You may have seen the movie The Prince of Egypt. That kind of is a good title for it. It is because he was basically the Pharaoh's grandson, if you will. And he could have stayed in Egypt. He could have lived a luxurious life with these people that were not his own. But what did he do instead? He listened to the voice of God who called him out and said, bring my people out of Egypt. He followed after God, choosing to suffer affliction, being rejected by Egypt, being rejected by Israel time and time again, but still choosing the better path, choosing the will of God over what the will that he had is. That's the choice that we got to make. Am I going to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or am I going to serve God? If we choose the latter, we must also realize that we can suffer in life for that too. That's another thing that makes this road difficult. If we choose to go down this road, the straight and narrow path, we're going to have to deal with some things. We're going to have to deal with seeing people who are out there and seemingly finding success while still living a life of sin. While I get to look at my own life and see that I'm not as successful as them, yet I'm still choosing to follow through with God, that's going to cause difficulty. We're going to be met with ridicule for believing that there is a God. So many people out in the world, they don't believe it. They're on that wide road. They want to live their own life free from what the opinion of God is, what his commands are. They're self-willed. That's what they want. We're going to suffer abandonment from our worldly friends because of that as well. We want to be a good influence on them. We want to talk to them about the gospel. They may not always take to that. They may leave us behind and say, you know what, you do your thing. I'm going to go do my thing. And it's sad, but that's something we're going to have to deal with. We're going to be called holier than thou. We're going to be called Jesus freaks. Just because we choose to live a life of righteousness, to live a life that is meant to be pleasing to God rather than a life that's pleasing self or pleasing mankind and trying to blend in with them. Just as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he tells young Timothy, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're all going to experience that from time to time. We're all going to have to deal with this on the road that is straight and narrow. And we may be tempted to turn back from the right way. We may be tempted because we get to see our friends living in sin and being happy. Well, I'm not happy. But let me tell you, God sees it all. And more than that, while you're on this road, he is there for you during it all. The psalmist declares in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We have someone in our lives that will see us through. We have someone in our lives that is greater than us, that is above us, that sees our pain, that sees the things that we're dealing with. And he provides us with strength to carry on through it. Why? He wants us on that road. He wants us on that straight and narrow road. And so he's going to help us as we're on that road. He is the one that we can trust in and we can turn to at any point in time while we're on this road. And we should also recognize that the road we're on is defined by who we live our lives for. So we must ask ourselves the question. We must look deep down within us and consider, am I living for self or am I living for God? Those who walk on the wide road, as we've alluded to so far in this sermon, they live for self. Living for self means that I am number one in my own life. That there is nothing I can't do. No one can tell me otherwise. I am my own best friend. I live to fulfill my own desires. It is my will be done, not anyone else's. In fact, I'm the main character. And everyone else in my life just takes a back seat to me. I'm here to live my life how I want to. And no one, especially no God, can tell me otherwise. Now people on the wide road will deny that this is their line of thinking. But deep down, it really is. And it's been each and every single one of us that has ever, at one point or another, been on this road. We used to live a life where we didn't answer to God. We used to live a life where I'm looking to see if I can fulfill my own lusts and desires. What makes me happy? Let me go do that thing instead of worry about what God says. But we are here today because we chose otherwise. We are now the ones who walk on the narrow road. And we now have a different outlook. This outlook is that God is number one. Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24 and 25, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus spends a lot of time speaking with his disciples. And he gives them lessons in discipleship. And this is one great one right here of how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. What are we supposed to do? He tells us, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, if anyone desires to come after me, is that why we're here today, brethren? Are we desiring to come after him? Then this is what he tells us. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. From the moment that we accept Jesus in our life through baptism, we must realize that I am no longer the number one priority in my life. I am no longer on the pedestal of my life. This belongs to God now. This belongs to Jesus now. Instead, we make Jesus the number one in our lives. It's not about me anymore. It's no longer about what we want, but rather, what does Jesus want? What does Jesus expect of me? How can I best live my life to the fullest, not to please me, but to please him? How can I live my life to the fullest as a disciple of Jesus? That's what this is all about, brother. That's what that whole passage is all about. Take up your cross, follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm giving it all up for him. I'm taking up my cross and following after him until the day that I'm ready to plant it down and die for him. But wait a minute, some may ask. Why would I want to live for him and not myself? Because of what he did for us. He came to this life as a man, but did he live for himself? No, he lived for us, giving his life as a sacrifice so that we all can be freed of our sins. Consider what is written in Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 14, where Paul writes to young Titus. In writing to him, he's describing grace, and he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." He's talking about Jesus. God's grace is what sent Jesus down onto this earth so that he could be the sacrifice that provides salvation of our sins to all. Furthermore, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Jesus has told us, either through himself or through the writings of his disciples, that we should not live like the world, but rather live lives that are pleasing to God. Live lives that look like Jesus' life. If we have been saved of our sins, why would we want to turn back from that? Paul also says, verse 13 and 14, we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We are a special people to him, brethren. And due to that fact, we should act like we are his special people, which means, as the previous verses dictate, we look forward to his return, knowing we get to be with our Savior forever in heaven. The one who, as the verse says, cleansed us from every lawless deed, redeemed us from every lawless deed. Every bad thing I've ever done is gone because I trusted in Jesus, because Jesus came and gave his life for me. And now I get to live free of that sin because I chose him over me. I chose the road that leads to him over the road that leads to temporary desires. Which brings us to the final point of Jesus' statement, the destination of each road. While the wide road may look enticing and may offer the temporary pleasure, Jesus reveals it ultimately leads to destruction, which we recognize is eternal punishment. And the narrow road, that leads to eternal life, which we recognize as the eternal reward. The wide road is the road to pleasure, as we've seen in previous points of the study. It's a road of entertainment. It's a road that makes you feel good while you're on it and are drawn into the illusion that you are being fulfilled by this, what's on this road. But look at the end of the road. None of that matters if once you realize where the road ends. Because as we know, it ends in destruction. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We know James 1, 14 pretty well. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We recognize that. This road, this wide road, it's got something for me on there. It's got something for each and every one of us on there. It's going to try to tempt us. But what does James warn? He warns us in verse 15. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So yes, the wide road is filled with our every desire, everything that we think that we want or need. But what's the end, brethren? It is failure. It is missing the mark. It is separation from God. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. He's talking about spiritual death, eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. That is what the end of the road looks like. Now, is that what we want, brethren? Or do we want to take the road that may look difficult now, but it ends in heaven eternal with God? God offers us reward of eternity with him, an eternal rest from the pains of life that are here on this earth. And there is only one way to get there, and that is through Jesus. Jesus himself says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Through Jesus, we receive salvation. Through Jesus, we're able to leave our old self behind and walk in newness of life. Through Jesus, we have someone who makes intercession for us. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God and makes intercession for us in our day-to-day lives. As we come to Him and say to Him, I have a problem. I need your help. He's interceding for us. He is the one who stands at the end of the road awaiting us. Just like the song we sang earlier, we shall see the King someday. He's at the end of the road waiting for us. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, telling us where we are to look as we run the race of life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, we're carrying a cross, just as Jesus asked of us. Carry your cross and follow me. We're also enduring the cross. We are going to be met with contempt for our belief. So we're also despising the shame. We're living the life that Jesus once lived. And if we do that, we're going to be with him in heaven someday. Just remember this, brethren, that the road does not reflect the goal. Just because the wide road looks appealing does not mean that we should be enticed by it. It only ends in pain, eternal punishment. Meanwhile, the narrow road may be difficult to walk sometimes. It may cause us to turn back and look behind and see, or look to the side and see a different life I could be living. But it is not worth it, brethren. Yes, life comes with pain. It comes with trials and heartache. But it ends in rest. It ends in eternal rest with our God. An eternal home with Christ Jesus. That's what lies at the end of this road. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. I want to reference this because we must recognize that the ends of these roads are eternal. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting and eternal, those are the same words in the Greek, the original Greek of this passage. Meaning that if I take the wide road, if I take that wide road and enjoy myself along the way, and I get to the end and I see what that is, I don't get to turn around and go back the other way. I have now to decide if I'm going to be on the narrow path that leads to Jesus. No matter what road you walk on, eternity awaits on the other side. So we must ask ourselves today, are we on the right road? Because eternity is evolved. Eternity awaits on the other side, either which way you go. And we can choose the eternity that's with Jesus or without Jesus. We want to make sure that we end with Jesus. We want to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow pathway that leads to Jesus. And we know we're not alone on that path. We know that we have Jesus on this path, that we have each other. And we know that Jesus himself is in heaven now. As Scripture says, I go to prepare a place for you. He prepares mansions for his children, for those that are on the road to heaven. We must ask ourselves, will I be there? Will I do what it takes that is necessary that I enter the narrow gate? And if we're already done that, we must make sure we stay on that path. There are plenty of exits that divert to the other path. But we must stay on the straight and narrow together. And we have each other to rely on. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. So if you're here today and you want to get on that road, we want to encourage you to do so as well. You've heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that. To repent of your sins, to turn away from your sins, choose not to live in sin any longer, but rather live for Jesus. Then confess his name as the Son of God and be baptized. Your sins will be washed away from you, and you will be clean and innocent in the sight of God. And you will be raised up to newness of life, where you can live a life that lives for Jesus. Or if you're here this morning and already are a Christian, but have encountered those difficulties we talked about, and have fallen short of the glory of God, you can make your life right with God today as well. Repent of those sins. Confess them to God in prayer. Or if you need to confess them before your brethren here at the congregation, you can do so today. And we will meet you not with shame, not with contempt, but with love. And with recognizing that we've all been there. We've all done that. And we're all trying to get to the same place together. Remember, the passage says there are only few who find the life at the end of the road. Be the few, brethren. Be the few and help the few that are alongside you. If you are subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.